Have you ever had an experience that when you experienced it, it woke you up immediately? In other words, it just jolted you into reality? I had one Monday morning. I got on the scales. It was a moment. Have you ever done that and you said a battery must be bad or these things are out of calibration, it couldn't be possible? Well, I got on those scales. And it's interesting because I can honestly say that this all began when one of our church members chose to fix a big tray of cookies and then send chocolate-covered strawberries to our church, and I feeling obligated not to make that person feel unloved or unwanted, had to partake of that. And then I developed a philosophy that I thought would work very carefully in my own journey of faith, and that was if I would not graze but just walk by and pick up a cookie, I would be walking as I ate it, and it would have less calorie effect and less weight effect. And the only problem was that I passed by that very many times. And so I got on the scales, and I thought, wow. I mean, have you ever got to the end of one year and the beginning of the next, you realize you peaked out at a new moment in life? I mean, I looked, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. And needless to say, it jolted me, because one of the things that I always practice is just being disciplined. But I mean, at Christmas time, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time. Maybe you do too. I mean, how many of you would say you ate at least one more dessert or cookie than you should have this year? Let me see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. It's interesting because oftentimes we just have these things come at us and we don't even realize that they're there until we later on we go, wow. And you know, an interesting thing about our scale, it never lies. I mean, it always tells the truth. It always says, this is where you are. And needless to say, it really shook me because I thought, man, I got to be careful at what I take in, what I eat. And yet the truth of the matter is, there is also the spiritual application of that. Because if you're not careful, you'll just eat a cookie or two out of Scripture and never really grab hold of all that God has for your heart and mind. And so as you think about that in your journey of faith during this coming year, And by the way, I was already preparing this series before I got on the scale, so I want to make sure I clarify that. I don't want you to think that the weighing in one day jolted me into this sermon series. Now, the reality is I was thinking about this all month because it's so easy for us to get caught up in so many different things and miss the very essence of what life is about and what's most important in life. And so I began to contemplate that. Then on last night, I'd call my mom and check on her, and she told me, your aunt passed away. On my father's side, the last living relative on my father's side. I have not seen her in 35 years. And as my mother was telling me about her, it was interesting because she just started feeling bad. And when she went to the doctor, she said, you have cancer all over your body. And she died within a day or two. And it was because it almost like the news, watch this, she had lived in pain for a whole season. And she thought it was her rheumatoid arthritis. That's what she thought. But when the doctor told her what actually it was, it jolted her so much in the negative that it took her life. And she passed on very quickly. But as my mother was telling me that, I realized that sometimes we're jolted into things and we have to realize that those jolting experiences are there to remind us. My mom's call was a reminder to me that life is short. And every day we live, we need to live with effectiveness and commitment and passion and energy. And the getting on the scales on Monday was a reminder to me that you got to be careful what it is you take in, because whatever you take in will be shown later on you. And so we have to be wise, because only Cindy saw me passing by those cookies 100 times. Only Cindy. But the Lord did too. And what happens oftentimes is we need to be reminded of how to move forward. And so today I want us to see one of the most significant and unique parts of Scripture as it relates to something, a story and text you may be very familiar with, but I want you to understand that it was at this time that Jesus chose to jolt everybody that was stuck in religion. I mean, it was almost like he said, okay, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to break apart everything about how you think inside and how you think outwardly. And he did it with a Sermon on the Mount, because when he saw everyone, he realized, this is my moment to jolt people, to speak to them. But I want to ask if you would to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, just for a moment. Obviously, that is not the Sermon on the Mount, for those of you familiar. But it is a great, great verse that I want us to look at just for a second to remind you. I want to jolt you by way of thought regarding where you are in your own faith journey, because this year it is my desire that we as God's people would live the entire year with a living faith, a faith that is distinctly linked to God's ultimate purpose. And I want you to look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Look at it with me and notice what it says. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, I want you to circle impossible. Because the reality is that when you come to the place where you understand that only your faith will define your destiny, it is then that you begin to recognize that living outside of it is always foolishness, always outside of His best for your life. And so as we dig into this text, we realize that in Hebrews 11, He says that the person who comes to Him must believe that He is. Watch this. Must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All right? And you don't want to miss that part there where He says He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Because what you discover is this. When a person understands who he is, it makes perfect sense to pursue Him. It makes perfect sense to let Him become the answer to whatever it is they're facing in life. And so today, I want to challenge you to think about your own faith. I want to ask you a question. When it comes to your faith, is your faith rock solid? Is your faith rock solid, or do you find yourself overwhelmed by different things and it takes your faith away? You see, today we begin by looking at what it means to be jolted into reality. And today we look at a word that Jesus uses that has some of the most profound application to our lives. The title of this message today is to be blessed. Because Jesus said, blessed are those. And the title of this message is to be blessed, and it has to do with this idea. When we come to the place, watch this, where we celebrate victories and we start affirming the vision God has for us, it's then that we begin to grasp what it is that God wants to do in our life. And so today we look at this key word, to be blessed. Or blessed, as Jesus says in Matthew 5. So open your Bible, you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want you to begin to ponder and think about, if you were describing your life today, would you describe it as blessed? Would you say, you know what, I am blessed. Blessed, and I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about blessed with peace, blessed with joy, blessed with faith. Because what happens here is you're going to discover something. Jesus was not concerned at this juncture about what they possessed. He was concerned about what possessed them. And there's a big difference there. And by the time we get to the first Sunday of February, I'm going to walk you into something that will absolutely profoundly impact your life, I believe. Because I'm going to ask you to die that day. You may be sitting there saying, wait. You mean the first Sunday of February I have to die? Yes, because we're going to look at Galatians 2:20, and we're going to see what it means when the Bible says, for I am crucified with Christ. And I want you to see what happens when you live the crucified life and what it does to your living faith of how God works. But what you discover is, if you look at your life and say, oh, I feel so blessed. But then you begin to ponder, now wait a minute though. Has there ever been moments where the status quo sneaked into your life? In other words, where all of a sudden it just caught you off guard? And what happened is you began to perhaps live on autopilot. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to convey the depth of what happens when somebody lives only in religion and without personal faith. And watch this, religion is always status quo. In other words, always operating on terms that are defined by you instead of by God. Because what religion does, religion puts all the definition in the hands of the person, not God. And what happens is a person begins to develop a rule for this and a rule for that. Think about it for a moment. How could people so mercilessly, slaughter people in the name of religion all across the world. How could they harvest organs out of little children because they're Christian kids to help those who have followed their religion? You see, what you discover very quickly is that the status quo of religion is always the worst way to go. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that, you know what, if you get caught up in religion, then something very negative will begin to transpire inside of you. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading. I want you to see how many times Jesus says blessed. And notice, as we look at this, I want to show you a couple things about this whole idea of what it means to be blessed by God and what Jesus was saying as he used this term over and over again. Verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowd, don't miss that. Jesus saw this massive crowd, and he began to ponder, and he went up the mountain, and after he sat down and his disciples came to him, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you read that, you realize Jesus, what does he do? He confronts everything that religion creates because, listen carefully, religion never says you should be poor in spirit. It says you should be strong. Religion creates this whole environment that why would you ever be hungry or thirsty? You have all the rules to follow. And what happens is Jesus confronts those who are listening to him, beginning with his disciples, into jolting them out of the status quo. Now, when you look at the word blessed there, it's interesting because here's what it really does. It's a clear, decisive transition from the status quo of religion to what it is only Jesus can do. It's in that miraculous impact of Jesus that he's trying to get across to them that if you don't have this clear, decisive transition where your faith is resting in him and not in others, where your heart is stayed on him and not in others, then all you ever have is a religious encounter. And what happens is, Jesus was trying to say, you need the miraculous impact of understanding what it means to follow me. And imagine for a moment, as you ponder that transition from the status quo. I began to think about how oftentimes the status quo sneaks into our lives. Let's think about it for a moment, because there are multiple ways. Because as the status quo begins to come in, there are indicators that are there. It begins in our prayer life, because all of a sudden, we have a powerless prayer life. In other words, instead of the energy that speaks to our hearts, that moves us, that challenges us, it becomes only an obligation, only a moment in time. And listen carefully. If your prayer life does not go above the ceiling, you have centered into a status quo life. And what Jesus was trying to say was, you don't want to live that way. So I want to challenge you. We're at the front side of a new year. Wouldn't it be amazing that you could track along as God begins to speak and answer the prayers of your heart and keep up with those things and note those things. See his hand at work. Trust his heart. Watch him work. Because when our prayer life is powerless, what happens? We begin to wonder if anything even matters. And what happens with you and me is we need to understand prayer is always absolutely essential. Another indicator of a status quo life is a faulty focus. In other words, you start focusing on something that doesn't really matter. And it becomes the defining part of who you are. You ever got caught up in something that really doesn't matter at all? I mean, but it becomes your focus. And all of a sudden, your fault line that leads to your difficulties are all connected to your focus on the wrong thing. Maybe you're irritated by someone's perspective. And watch this carefully. If you spend your life being irritated by someone's perspective, you will be irritated your whole life. Have you ever seen more crazy people in the world than we have now? I mean, that have perspectives that don't even make sense. And you want to say to them, Read your words. You are insane. You don't match up to reality. And yet people read them by the thousand. And what happens is, you and I, it's the same thing with music. People write songs that don't make any sense at all, and they become million bestsellers. People buy the CD, think, man, I got to have that music. They don't know what the songs are about. They don't know why the person wrote them. And what happens is the focus becomes faulty. And so I want to challenge you to think about this. Imagine for a moment somebody says to you, spend the whole year in focus. You ever thought about that? That means, for example, that if you're committed to mowing your yard on Friday, you do it on Friday. Not put it off on a Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. You don't let it grow a foot deep before you mow it. I mean, you stay focused. And you start thinking about all those things where God wants you to focus in. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus was doing. Jesus was slicing their focus piece by piece. You're going to see that. Here's what he does. He takes four qualities that are inside and four qualities that are outside, and he says, I'll take apart everything you think in a few words. And in 12 verses, he takes it all apart. And the part that they hated the most had to be verse 12. Because when he takes that statement, you know, guess what? All this stuff you're going through, you got a great reward in heaven. They wanted their reward on earth. That's what religion says. Religion says, give it all to me here. And so as a result, we have this faulty focus. The third area that obviously at times steals away what it is that we need to have in our lives, and it's the absence of discipline. And on the first Sunday of February, I'm going to talk about that some because I'm going to show you what it means to really die and what discipline's all about. But the absence of discipline means that I don't allow, for example, the reading of this word to be a regular part of who I am. Okay? Now think about it. I'll give you a few applications. I don't allow the reading of this word to be a regular part of who I am. I don't allow the promises to actually make personal application to me. I like somebody else quoting them, but I don't live them. And you say, well, you know, how do we know that? Listen to this. This will blow your mind. In this culture that we call America, only 19% of those who live in our world have an engaged perspective on the power of the Word of God at work in their life. 19%. All right? Now think about this for a second, because this has changed from 10% to 19% in 3 years. The level of skepticism and narcissism has grown from 10 to 19% in the same window of time in 3 years. Watch this for a second. How can only 19% who know who Jesus is not allow him to be everything? While the other 19%, and in between, by the way, are people trying to figure life out, okay? All right, so think about it a second. On one side, you got 19% saying, it's the only way, I got to stay in it. On the other side, you got 19% saying, it's just a bunch of stories made up by men. Okay, that's the definition of those two aspects. And then in the middle, you got a whole chunk of people. And I'm going to tell you what happens if you're not careful. You get stuck in the status quo. You get stuck in the status quo. And listen carefully. If you can't live his promises, you'll never discover his purpose. If you can't let his promises speak to who you are, then all you're dependent on is your capacity and your abilities. I mean, think about how oftentimes someone failed because they only relied on their ability. Listen carefully. When it comes to being jolted into reality, it is not your ability or my ability. It is the supernatural enabling power of a sovereign God who meets us at the point of our greatest sorrow and our greatest blessing and carries us through those realizing, yes, we can trust him. That's what makes faith real. That's what makes it living. And when the absence of discipline is present, when all of a sudden we lose that focus, which, by the way, it can sneak in so quickly. When we lose that focus, something begins to happen inside of us. Our energy, our fire for God begins to wane. Our focus in worship begins to wane. We begin to wonder in our minds about how life's working and what we're about and what we're up to. And listen, it's not worth it, because what happens when you lose focus and you lose discipline, you begin to move towards that status quo. But there's one other area that really stands out, and I call it passionless direction. In other words, living and existing without awareness of what it is that God wants to do with you and with me. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you let any of these things sneak in, they'll take away all that you're about. They'll take away every ounce of energy, every ounce of direction. And my challenge for you today is this. Don't allow anything to move you towards status quo. So as you read this text, you begin to realize that Jesus uses this word, blessed, 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 blessed. And it's interesting because it's here that Jesus begins to give what I call jolt instructions. In other words, everything he says is grating against their status quo of religion, okay? And when you begin to read this, it's interesting because when you look at that word, blessed, it has more significance than just that transition out of the status quo into the miraculous impact of who he is. It has the ability for us to come to a place where there's this supernatural transforming work of Jesus that begins in us. And as it begins to work inside of us, it begins to conquer complacency and replace it with conviction. In other words, all of a sudden, he becomes everything and it changes the way we live. Listen carefully. You read any biography read any biography of any great person who lived, who made a great impact, you'll discover they did not have a partial commitment to Jesus. They lived with a conviction that he was everything. And what you and I need to understand as we think about this year that God's put before us, we need to be perhaps jolted into experiencing what it is that only God can do. Because when you think about the power of this word, think about that idea. Supernatural, transforming. How could he do all that? How could he take what's limited in me and supernaturally do something that's amazing? I'm going to tell you what's amazing about it. He can take all your rough edges and sand them down and cause them not to be points of complacency, but points of reference for you to remember by way of conviction that God has done something in you that only he could do. And I'm going to tell you what we need in this year in which we live. We need more moments where we can see only God could do it. Because we need to celebrate the victories only God can do. And we need to affirm the vision only God can give. Because we are committed to be authentic followers of Jesus. Committed to transforming the world, person by person, one by one. And what you and I need to see is this. As we begin to contemplate this status quo of religion, all of a sudden something lights up inside of us. And it's interesting because what Jesus does in this particular text, he begins by challenging their thought process related to how they view life. Then he takes them and transitions them into realizing that if you're not salt and you aren't light, you have no use. And then he moves them forward all through all these things about how you give, how you pray, how you fast, all these different aspects of what it is he intends to do, you should do in life, all of them connected into his purpose. And so today we begin with that first part of where he begins to jolt them. And what I want you to think about today is, why not trust him to do something absolutely amazing? Why not trust him to do something transformational? Why not ask him, Lord, I want you to do something only you can do. I want you to move in my heart. And by the way, this is an individual work that allows you to get rid of anything that is status quo, that just hangs on to religion. And what he does is he begins by identifying four distinctive qualities that are inner qualities, okay? And so I want you to look at your life from the inside, then the outside, okay? First of all, you'll notice in verse 3, he says, and I want you to see all these as being connected together. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you read that, the idea of being poor in spirit has to do with transparency at the point of recognizing what kind of need you have in life. Because what he's really saying here is this transparent recognition of the need in your life to be completely dependent drives you to humility. And you got to understand something. For those who were in religion and the status quo, their thought process, this idea of being poor, they were the ones, watch this, they were the ones who stood on the corner and said their prayers so everyone could hear them, how eloquent they were. They were the ones who, when they gave, watch this, they gave and they just absolutely made sure everybody saw them walk up and put their dollars in the plate. And all of a sudden, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what he was saying was this, when you're dependent on him, it humbles you. And the truth of the matter is that all of us, if we want to conquer the status quo, be blessed by God, we have to be humble. We have to say, Lord, we trust you beyond ourselves, beyond anything that that transpires in our own journey. We humble ourselves. I'm going to tell you what you discover too. People who are humble, you gravitate towards them because their humility speaks to your spirit. Someone who is proud, what do? I don't think I want to interact with that person because their pride defines them. And it's interesting because pride steals your purpose. Pride steals his plan. Pride steals the real peace of God because the person begins to think they did it instead of God doing it. So first of all, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are humble. They are humbled by their dependence on God. Look at verse 4. Look at the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, he gets deeper as he goes along here, because when he uses the word mourn here, it has to do with a deep sorrow of grief that is so connected to brokenness that it's directly linked to repentance. All right? Now, you got to realize this. Nobody in religion wanted to hear repentance because religion didn't need repentance and religion only needed rules. So imagine for a second, you're sitting in church or you're sitting there in the synagogue or at the mountain and Jesus begins to talk and all of a sudden he says, wait, let me just say it this way. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, who all of a sudden start grieving over their sin. I want to ask you a question. Whatever happened to repentance in our culture? Whatever happened to grieving over sin? You know what we've done? We've made everything right in someone else's eyes and even our own at times. We have turned a blind eye to sin. We have turned away from repentance. We have misunderstood the significance of what it means to repent of your sin and turn towards God. And I'm going to tell you what's happened. Instead of being broken, instead of being able to experience what it is that God intended, we instead have a false sense of connection. Because listen, if you are not broken, you can't be blessed. But when you're broken, what happened? You get repentant. You have a broken spirit. And you say, Lord, you know what? I don't want to live that way. I want to ask you, how many times were you broke this year? How many times the Lord just convicts you and says, you know what? I need to get right in that area. I need to stop thinking that. I need to stop moving. And listen carefully. Watch this carefully. Casual Christianity is the curse of any culture. Anytime someone begins to believe that Jesus is just a part of Sunday and nothing to do with Monday, they miss Jesus. And what we have done is we've allowed that to sneak into our status quo of culture. And what it is that we think. And what you and I need to see is this. When he says in this verse, blessed are those who mourn. It's a grief that's connected to remind us that we need God at work in our life. It has to do with repentance. Look on with me, if you would, verse 6. And you'll see how these all interconnect together as they unfold. Excuse me, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you can imagine that religion doesn't call for gentleness. Have you watched? Let me ask you a question. Are you watching religion's effect in the world? When I say, for example, ISIS, does that make you think of people with a great faith in God? Or does it make you think of religion? And what happens is, watch this carefully, religion would never show gentleness. Religion would show we are right no matter what. Isn't that what they're doing? I mean, isn't it when they're taking the lives of little children who just say, I love Jesus? Isn't that religion? Isn't that what's transpiring in our culture, in our world, I should say? And what happens is you begin to understand that there's this aspect of us coming to the point where we get gentle in our lives. And let me tell you what Jesus was trying to say here. Because as you read here in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Here he's talking about the spirit of Jesus evidenced by holiness. Because there's a power to holiness that transcends any religion. What he was saying was when you are gentle, you can be holy. And when you get holy, something happens inside of you. And I'm going to tell you what I believe, that we as his people need to live holy lives. We need to live lives that are set apart for his purpose. that are consecrated to accomplish what he intends. And you may be sitting there saying, I don't have any idea what his purpose is, but I'm going to tell you where you start at. You start by living a holy life. You say, Lord, you know what? I really want to live out what it is you have for me, not what I want for myself. Because what I've discovered is, and this is so, so true. You ever notice that our agenda never is his agenda until we come to the place where we're broken, until we come to the place where we're mourning, until we come to the place where we're holy? Then all of a sudden, it begins to come into play. New Year's Day, we had prayer time here. Many people came and prayed. It was a really sweet time. It's not defined by expectation. It's defined by just a moment of encounter. And I love moments like that where there's that expectation that's set aside and you encounter God. And it's interesting because I have been pondering something Jesus says for a number of months. In fact, if you want to just turn over in your Bible just to one verse, let me just show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want you to imagine, now remember, Jesus has been confronting religion, okay? He's been confronting status quo lives. And all of a sudden, watch what transpired. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You ever been around a wild hog? You ever seen the devastation they can wreak? And I'm going to tell you what's interesting. Jesus, he begins to dissect, watch this, how we use our lives. Because he says, don't spend your life throwing your pearls before swine. Which, by the way, if you are really keenly aware, the religious people that Jesus was talking to, they didn't like pigs. They didn't like swine. And Jesus, what does he do? He takes what is obviously most offensive and connects it to a lack of holiness. And I'll tell you what you discover. If you waste your time throwing your pearls before people who are never going to pay attention to what you're saying, you need to move on to some new friends and some new relationships. Because what happened is, if you're just throwing your pearls before swine, you're missing the purpose that God has for your journey. And so I'm going to come back to that text later on, but I wanted to stop there because when he talks about being gentle in spirit, he is not saying that we should set aside and miss what it is that God has for us by way of relationship. He wants us to be related to the right people in the right way. Look on, though. There's a fourth inner quality that he identifies here. And by the way, holiness is the pathway to power, because you want to have power in your life, you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you have to be holy. Look on. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungry and thirsty. I mean, can you imagine these people were satisfied, full, and content? But he said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. And what he says here is it has to do with kingdom focus. And what he was trying to say to them is, because he says in this verse that they'll be satisfied completely. How do you get satisfied completely? You have a kingdom focus driven by obedience, driven by the capacity to honor God. And here's what he's trying to say. What is our desire? In other words, are we hungry for God to speak? Are we thirsty for him to guide? Are we at a place where we are dependent on him because we want to see him do what only he can do? Or do we rely on ourselves? And I want you to imagine for a second, for those sitting there, when this idea of being hungry and thirsty came to light, can you imagine? For Jesus, he's confronting the whole idea of what the status quo does. Because the status quo says, I'm going to operate on my terms. And he says here, no. Blessed are those who find themselves hungry and thirsty. And you got to see the key word there. For righteousness. In other words, those who want to be right with God no matter what. And if you can imagine for a moment, these inner qualities, think for a second, to be gentle, to mourn, to be hungry, to be thirsty, all of them contradicted everything that was connected to their religion. And you can imagine, this set Jesus on the pathway to the cross. And you're going to see this the first Sunday of February. I'm going to say it now so it'll ring true in your mind. And I want you to see this in light of who you are. Without the cross, you cannot create a story worth reading. In other words, if you can't get the cross connected into your story, it's never going to be worth reading. And we're going to see that February 4 when we come together in the Lord's house. But I want to set it in your motion because I want you to think about it all month. What's my story? How connected is it to the cross? Do I link myself to what it is God has done for me? Or do I depend on myself? So those are the inner qualities. Now the outer qualities. Look at them very quickly. Let's see what he identifies here. Look on. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here he's talking about the people who are merciful are those who are willing to help those who are hurting. In other words, and all of a sudden, as they're helping them, to give them hope. And mercy extends beyond themselves and begins to give them hope and begins to help them see that, hey, I need to make sure that I live a selfless life. Selflessness. In other words, being so disconnected from yourself that you always see it from a perspective of someone else. And as you do that, all of a sudden, I mean, what he says here in this verse is that when mercy rules, watch this, when mercy rules, ministry begins. When all of a sudden, when we start being merciful, helping those who are hurting and giving them hope, which, by the way, the hope that I'm talking about is a hope that is eternal, that gives them a place to anchor their story and life. But he says, not only should you live your life in such a way that you're merciful, but look at verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here, he's talking about the pursuit of a holy life that removes all filthiness. I mean, think about it. Look at it. It says, the pure in heart, they're going to see God. In other words, they're going to be washed clean. Washed completely clean. And what it carries the idea of this is this. Jesus was saying, you know what? The filth of religion cannot get you clean. You get dirtier and dirtier because you begin to apply more and more rules. Study any religion in the world, and I'll tell you, you discover there are lots of rules. There are lots of rules. And what happens is, watch this, when rules are implemented, rebellion is obviously going to occur at some point because people can't match up to the rules. But when faith becomes real and we get out of the status quo, we begin to be pure in heart. We begin to be gentle. We begin to live lives that we're merciful. And so imagine that you're thinking about living this pure in heart life, and all of a sudden you start thinking, you know what, I'm back to that holiness thought again. I got to get back to being right with God. I got to make sure my prayer life has power. I want to make sure my focus is clear. I want to make sure my discipline is overwhelming. I want to make sure I've got it all zeroed in to what it is he wants to do. Then he identifies two more qualities I want to finish up with. Look, if you would, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. When you read this, here he's talking about the kind of righteous action that you and I can take. In other words, the right act that allows us to result in a vital witness when people see us, say, you know what, that's what I want. Let me tell you what you discover. More people need to see Jesus in us. And that's what Jesus was trying to say in this text here. He's trying to get across that when you become a peacemaker, in other words, when you can calm things down and be peaceful, don't you love being around people who are at peace? I mean, they just have a sweet spirit about them. I went into the hospital room to see Edna Smith this week. And when I went in, she was quite, she's had a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. And if you don't know her, you don't need to, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But here's what you discover. That there is a way to guide somebody just towards peace. And so I walked in and we began to interact. And she's been a member of this church many, many, many years. And had surgery, but right in the middle of it, she said, you know, she told me all the different things she's feeling, and then she said, but I think by the time you finish, I'm going to feel better. Well, you know, I thought to myself, you know, when she said that, it jolted me. Because I'm probably not the best person making hospital visits. But I thought to myself, I'm getting ready to speak into her heart. I'm going to give her some peace. And we had the sweetest time because we ended up talking about several things all connected to God's purpose. I've been in her home. I've visited with her. She's battled illness for a long time. But I was thinking as we were sitting there, you can give peace to people just by having enough faith to believe that God will take care of them. Why don't we live like that? Where people go, you know, that man's at peace. That lady's at peace. That child's at peace. There's something powerful about that. So he talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Don't you like knowing that you're a child of God? I mean, don't you like knowing that you're a part of his family? Because you know, the truth of the matter is, we probably all have dysfunction in our family. Some aspect somewhere. It all goes somewhere. But when you're in his family, you're in a perfect family. Isn't that a cool thing to think about? I mean, you're a part of his family. And I'm going to tell you, you want to jolt the status quo, just join the right family. I mean, live inside of his family. Don't look at all the confusion of yours. Listen, if your family is completely out of touch with reality and not focused on what matters in life, don't zero in on them. Trust God for them. Instead, zero in on the family you belong to. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, can you imagine what religious people thought back then? Wait. He's declaring who is and who isn't. Who gets to be a part of this? Who doesn't and who's not a part of it? Who becomes a part of what we're about and who misses it? And I want you to think about for a moment that all of a sudden you bring to those you encounter the peace that passes understanding. And they begin to profoundly ponder, man, this person operates from a different agenda, a different arena than anyone else. Then he comes to the final point that really is the culmination of his thoughts, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Would you underline that phrase, because of me? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. It's interesting because what does he do? In verses 10 through 12, it's here that all of a sudden the persecuted are identified as a culmination, watch this, a culmination of all the other seven qualities. And what he does here is he says something that's so powerful. All the stuff you go through in life validate your commitment. When you mourn, when you grieve, when you are at peace and share peace, all these things validate what it is you're committed to. And what he was trying to get across is this. We don't live for now, we live for eternity. We live ultimately to hear him say, well done. My wife has been scanning photos, and I do thank God for technology that allows you to scan a photo and hide it in some cloud somewhere in the world and have that photo for another day if you need to look at it. So I was downstairs. By the way, I don't even understand the cloud, much less being able to speak to it. But I'm just giving you, trying to act like I'm very connected to culture and technology. The truth is, I don't have any idea how that works. But I do know how this works. And I was looking at these pictures. We had a bunch of pictures downstairs, and we have a lot of photos. We have accumulated a vast array of treasures in our basement. So I was looking at some of the old pictures, and I ran across an album that had pictures of Ashley when she was a little girl. And I was down there looking for something else that she sent me. Cindy had sent me, hey, go get this, this, and this. But I got across that album, and I started looking at that. And I started thinking, it passes so fast that one time she's a little girl, and the next time she's a mom. And how life goes by so quickly. And it's interesting because I often think about that statement that's made many years ago. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I think about that thought all the time because those pictures reminded me that it wasn't the wrong thing to teach little Ashley when she's a little girl in Sunday school and in church that there was a God who ordered out the steps of her journey. It was not wrong to teach her that if she would trust him, something amazing would happen. It was not wrong to have her in church because it was the Lord's house and it's the right place to be. It was not wrong to pray over her when she was afraid at night. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It was not wrong to anchor her life in a mom and dad who lived the truth, who sacrificed and hurt at times, who wept at other times. It was not wrong to let her watch that. It was not wrong to take a moment and snapshot back and realize that everything that Cindy and I poured into her life and our other children as well will have eternal consequence far beyond our lives. Because the truth of the matter is that when you're focused on eternity, you see it the right way. You see it the right way. And what Jesus was saying was, quit spending all your time thinking about who insulted you, who caused you pain, who created a difficulty for you. Get over it. And you know what I want to say to you at the beginning of this year? Get over it. If somebody hurts your feelings, forgive them. If somebody's not wise enough, listen, if they're not wise enough to see the wisdom that rests in you, then don't throw your pearls there again. Quit wasting your time on things that don't count and on people who don't listen. Zero in on what does matter. Take a moment and say, you know what? I want to be different this year. Don't let somebody who has an expectation you can never meet get in the way of who you are. Don't do it. Instead, let the one who has this expectation of you, he expects of you to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be gentle, to be hungry and thirsty, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, to be allow persecution to occur in your life, all of that to help you be somebody that conquers the status quo. And I'm going to tell you, as we begin this new year, may it be said of us that there won't be a day lived in this year in which we let the status quo define us. May it be said of us that we answered this question absolutely and clearly without question. Will you conquer the status quo in your life? And if you will, you are going to learn what it means to live by faith, because without it, it's impossible to please him. For he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And it is my prayer that as we launch into this year, that we'll be faithful in worship, be consistent and powerful in our prayer life. We'll be vibrant in our witness. We'll be determined and disciplined in our direction. That people will say of us, that man, that woman, they walk with God. There's no question about their journey. There's no question about their faith. May more of us carry Bibles on airplanes. May more of us read our Bible when we're sitting in a restaurant. May more of us pray and seek his face before we take our food. May more of us realize that we are the light that sends a message across the world that there is a God who lives and his name is Jesus. May that be the story of our lives. And if you live that way, you'll conquer everything and get you in your way. So for those of you who have defined part of your last year by what somebody said or somebody did, get over it. For those of you who've let religion sneak into your life, get over it. For those of you who are wondering, is there a pathway to get you where God wants you to go? This book will take you where no one else can take you. Read it, believe it, live it, and watch what happens as it becomes a defining manuscript for your entire journey of faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful way your word speaks to who we are. And I think about the journey of faith we all live in. Lord, may we not be people who miss the absolutely amazing part of faith, because it's impossible to please you if we miss our faith. Lord, when I think about faith, I think about acting on it. And so, Lord, I pray that today there'll be some who say, I want to act on my faith. I want to believe you, Lord, to do something powerful, something amazing, something significant. And Lord, I trust you that the prayer I prayed this morning before I got out of my bed will be answered by you. I bring this to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.